As a teenager, my first real job for an hourly wage was working at Schmouter's IGA grocery store, boxing groceries, stocking the shelves, which included stamping the price on each of the stocked items. Maybe some of you can remember that. And keeping the floors clean. The owner of the store was also the butcher. He had an old scale to weigh the various cuts of meat which the customers were buying. So imagine my amusement when I came across a painting featured on the cover of the Saturday Evening Post. The painting shows a woman buying a rather scrawny-looking chicken. The customer, a woman of about 70, stands watching the weigh-in. Both the butcher and the customer are shown with pleased looks on their faces. And then you see the reason why. The butcher is surreptitiously pressing down on the scale with his index finger, while the woman is slyly pushing up on the scale with her index finger. Now, both would resent being called thieves, but neither of them apparently saw anything wrong with a little deception. This morning, we are going to look at truth and deception. How can one keep from being deceived? In the words of C.S. Lewis, nothing can deceive unless it bears a plausible resemblance to reality. That's what Marion told us this morning. How can we tell what is real and what is not? In a day of religious quackery, how can we tell what is true and what is only an illusion? How can we tell what is from God and what is from the evil one, the one who was a liar from the very beginning and who remains a liar even today? And how can one distinguish between rival claims to religious truth? These are just some of the questions that we hope to answer as we look into God's Word. Please turn with me to the fourth chapter of the letter of 1 John, beginning with verse 1. 1 John, 4th chapter, beginning with verse 1, hear God's unchanging word. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This is God's word. Has it ever happened to you? You've been hungry and decided to purchase that bag of potato chips or cookies. You're barely out of the store before you begin to work at opening the package. But once it's opened, you can barely believe your eyes. That package, which looks so full of potato chips, turns out to be mainly full of air. And the bag of cookies contains more plastic divider than cookies. You and I were deceived by the packaging. Jesus tells us that a time would come when people would be deceived by the packaging. Before he returns again, says Jesus, even signs and miracles would take place for the express purpose of deceiving his children. But those performing these miracles would be none other than false Christs and false prophets. The purpose of these miracles would be to turn people away from the true Christ. The Apostle John was facing such a time when he wrote the letter of 1 John, a tract to combat the insidious propaganda of the false teachers. These false teachers had come to the people, teaching them something different than the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. They had thrown the people of God into confusion and were trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. In this book, John has been giving Christians diagnostics whereby we can tell the difference between true prophets and false prophets. A true teacher of Christ's word from one who only claims to be a teacher of Christ's word but is in fact a false prophet. So John, the last of the living apostles, writes this letter to protect his little children. This letter could be the subject for a short series of sermons, but I'm not going to begin that today. You're probably thankful for that. Instead, I want to do a quick overview of the book and then look at in depth at just one of the three tests that we can use to determine whether something or someone is of God. I hope that this will be an antidote, some preventative medicine for things we will see and hear in the upcoming days. In this book, John gives us three tests by which we may judge whether or not we possess eternal life. The word test in the Greek means to examine, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. It was a word used in their day to describe what a metallurgist did in testing to see if a piece of metal was genuine or not. Was it gold or just fool's gold? The first test is the doctrinal test. What do I think about Jesus? Do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do I believe that He is Christ incarnate, Christ come in the flesh? No teaching that denies either the eternal preexistence of Jesus or His coming in the flesh, no teaching that denies either of these can be said to be Christian. And secondly, we have the moral test. Am I obedient to God's word? Am I practicing righteousness in my everyday living? Am I keeping the commandments of God? The Apostle John tells us that sin is wholly incompatible with God's nature, and that to claim some religious, mystical experience with God that does not show a change in positive moral conduct is to be rejected. Even Jesus stated that by their fruit you would know them. And thirdly, we have the relational test. Do I love, really love, the people of God, our fellow believers? Since God is love and all true love comes from God, it is clear that a loveless person does not know God. We know that we have passed from death to life if we love our brothers, John tells us. These are three tests that John tells the people to apply not only to their own lives, but to the lives of those who come purporting to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. With these tests, John tells them, you will be able to know the counterfeit from the genuine. No one may dare to claim that he abides in Christ and Christ in him unless he is obedient to these three fundamental commandments. The apostle doesn't mince words because lives are at stake. Eternal destinies are in the balance. There is a great need in our times for discernment, for spiritual discernment, which can tell the difference between true and healthy and good and right Bible teaching and that which claims to be from the Bible but is not true, not healthy, not good, and is in fact destructive to the Christian life. We need the ability to distinguish between Bible truth and error. But if we don't know God's Word, if we haven't immersed ourselves in the Bible, it will be very difficult to know the difference between truth and error being taught about God's Word. What characterized these false teachers who were attempting to win over John's children in the faith? First, they were characterized by arrogant lovelessness. They saw themselves as a spiritually elite group. But John responds by telling us that there are not two classes or categories of Christians. As you read his letter, notice John's emphasis upon words such as everyone and no one. We all stand on level ground before the cross of Christ. These false teachers were also characterized by their disinterest regarding moral conduct. It is not that they were necessarily immoral themselves, but that they held a moral indifference. For them, the Ten Commandments became the 10 suggestions. But John emphasizes holy living and obedience to the commands of God. There is no dual standard of morality within the Christian faith. And thirdly, and this is where I want to spend most of my time this morning, these teachers were characterized by their theological heresies. One of the early church fathers, Irenaeus, records that Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, told him that one of the problems was with the teachings of a man by the name of Cerinthus. Apparently, John's readers were tending to accept uncritically all teaching that seemed to be given under the inspiration of God. Cerinthus taught that Jesus was a good man who became indwelt by the heavenly Christ at the time of his baptism and remained so until just before the crucifixion. In other words, the incarnation was only temporary, and Jesus and Christ were two separate entities. If this sounds familiar, it is not unlike the error that was in vogue a few years ago that claimed that Jesus reached a Christ consciousness during his life. John disputes this erroneous understanding of Christ. 10 times in these 5 chapters, John speaks of Jesus Christ or Jesus as the Christ. And Jesus is the Christ, not was the Christ. Jesus Christ, one person, passed through both baptism, water, and death, blood. Jesus is completely divine and completely human. Divine God came in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. To believe otherwise is to undermine the foundations of the Christian faith. If the Son of God did not take to himself our nature in his birth and our sins in his death, he cannot reconcile us to God. It is within the beginning verses of chapter 4 that John gives us the doctrinal or theological tests. It is true that God has given us his Spirit, but there are also other spirits that are active in our world. We are to believe in Jesus Christ. We are not to believe every spirit. We are to love the brothers. We are not to love the world. Neither Christian love nor Christian belief is indiscriminate. We are not to believe too readily. We are to have a healthy skepticism when it comes to spiritual claims. Notice that we are commanded to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Behind every prophet, behind every teacher, behind everyone who claims to speak for God is a spirit, either the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. And behind every spirit is either God or Satan. It is not so much whether what is said is true, but rather where it comes from, whether God or Satan. When Jesus faced temptation in the wilderness, Satan told him some true things. He even quoted Scripture to Jesus. But that wasn't the issue for Jesus. It was out of whose mouth they came that was the issue. Today there are many voices clamoring for our attention, and many cults have gained widespread support. One study of cult groups showed that a shockingly large number of cult followers are people who at one time had been in mainline churches. So there is an urgent need for discernment among the people of God. We are often too gullible and all too ready to accept any messages and teachings that purport to come from God or the spirit world. Following the command and reason to test the spirits, John now tells us the way to test. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Christ, come in the flesh, is of God. By this confession, we are not simply talking about acknowledging that Jesus existed on earth, but a bold profession of faith in him as the living incarnate Lord. Even evil spirits recognized the deity of Jesus during his earthly ministry, but they did not put their faith in him, nor did they confess him. And it's important to note that this is not just an intellectual matter. It's not just a matter of being smart. It's not even a matter of just knowing a lot of things about the Bible. It's a spiritual matter to be able to distinguish between truth and error. Another way to look at this is this: the Spirit of God always honors the Son of God. The Spirit of God bears witness to Jesus Christ. Any doctrine that takes away or denies the need for Jesus Christ, and any doctrine that does not bring glory to God, but instead to man, is not of God. Any teaching opposed to Jesus' eternal deity or historical humanity is anti-Christ. That is, it is opposed to Christ. Any Christian teacher or preacher today who calls into question the authority and truthfulness of God's Word is wrong and is not of God. And John tells us those opposed to the Son have neither the Father nor the Spirit of God. We live in a day when we need spiritual discernment more than ever. The battle lines are being drawn tighter, and the enemy is pulling out all the stops to try and deceive us. So we dare not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. For Satan himself will masquerade as an angel of light, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. He will come at us with velvet claws. There will be those like Cerinthus who preach another Jesus. There will be those like the Judaizers in the churches of Galatia who will preach another gospel. And in the last days, Scripture tells us that there will even come those who will work miracles and lying wonders in an attempt to deceive God's elect. But all of these are no less from the pit of hell than that which is blatantly demonic. The account of Adam and Eve and the serpent in the garden shows us Satan's strategy. Satan first began by attacking God's word. He said to Eve, "Has God said?" One of the ways you attack the Word of God is by creating doubt, getting someone to doubt that this is true, that this is what God said, or this is what God really meant by what He said. And secondly, he makes people distort God's Word, twisting it so that it's a misrepresentation of what God has said. Eve responded by saying, "God said we shouldn't eat of this tree, neither should we touch it." But God hadn't said anything about not touching it. And finally, Satan says to Eve, "God said you're going to die? You won't. God lied." God speaks, and he speaks clearly. He speaks his word. He speaks unambiguously. And Satan comes along creating doubt, distortion, and ultimately outright denial. These are the strategies used by Satan, and they all add up to deception. I was an 8-year-old boy when I was first confronted with biblical deception. The church we were attending got a new minister who had just come out of that denomination's seminary. I was in the children's choir, and we were sitting in the choir area where we remained for the whole service. I was surprised to look out and not see my parents seated in the congregation. That had never happened before. I thought that something very bad had happened. It had, but not what I thought. My dad was a Sunday school superintendent and was teaching the adult class the hour before the worship service. And following the class, the new pastor, who had been there a few months, berated my father for believing in miracles, the virgin birth, and the resurrection. Needless to say, my parents were stunned. Now remember, this is back in the late 1950s. Ultimately, we left that congregation. It took several more pastors with the same background before the church leadership took charge and dealt with the issues that had been facing the congregation. Satan will attempt to bring his counterfeits into every area of life. In place of the kingdom of God, Satan will try to get us to believe that we ourselves will be able to usher in a new millennium, a new age, by our own efforts. In place of the unity of the body of Christ, Satan will want us to believe that all is God and that we are divine. The distinction between God and his creatures will be blurred. In place of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in place of this personal heavenly Father, Satan will want us to buy into the idea of an impersonal and amoral it. In place of a true conversion experience with repentance from sin, Satan will encourage us to experience our higher self through various techniques. In place of truth, Satan will want us to focus our attention on our emotions and subjective feelings. In place of biblical truth, Satan will tell us that the Bible is outdated, that we have newer and better psychological and sociological understandings of what really happened back then. In place of biblical morality based upon the unchanging moral character and will of a personal God, Satan will tell us that we are the ones who create our own morality and reality. I becomes the only factor in making decisions. And in place of spiritual revelation, counterfeit revelations channeled by demons will enlighten many people. These revelations, which will use Christian terminology, will tell us that there is no such thing as sin and that Jesus' blood does not save people from their sins. But the Apostle Paul warns us that even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Only as we rely upon God and His Word and test the spirits will we know the true from the false, the genuine from the counterfeit. Only then will we be able to see beyond the deceptive packaging. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And for that, we give all thanks and all praise to God. Amen.